45, Psalm 45 and verse number 9. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. I want to speak this evening on the subject of the king's daughter. The king's daughter. I thought that this message might be appropriate being Mother's Day, but just a general message for all mothers, all ladies, all girls. And if you're the type that likes to take notes, I have probably 7 points if I get to them all tonight about the king's daughter from our text here. And I think it's very enlightening to us as we try to make a spiritual application of this psalm, Psalm 45. This psalm is esteemed by the Jews as a messianic psalm. In other words, they believe this song is a prophecy of their Messiah, their Christ, who we know to be the Lord Jesus. This song is sung at Jewish weddings, and it is a great part of their Jewish weddings. It speaks of their Messiah and his kingdom. For instance, in verse number 6, which I didn't read, you will find those words repeated in our New Testament in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 8. Verse 6 here in Psalm 45 says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Way back in the Old New Testament, Hebrews 1:8 says this. Now listen, but unto the Son, S-O-N, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The best commentator on the Bible is the Bible. And what we see in Psalm 45, verse 6, is spoken of the Son, Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 1 and verse 8. And it says, Thy throne, O God, is forever. It's a great text on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice then, in the text, the Son then becomes the King that is mentioned here in this psalm. The Son, the Lord Jesus, is the King mentioned here in this psalm. And it is no strange doctrine to us, for oftentimes Jesus is called the King. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, it says of our Lord, which in times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 17:4. These shall come to make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Revelation 19:19. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. In John 18, then Pilate answered in verse 33, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto them, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus said, For this reason I came, to bear the truth and to be the king. Our Lord has and will inhabit three different offices. The first as a prophet, which he fulfilled when he walked this earth almost 2,000 years ago. He was a prophet. The second office is a priest, which he currently holds as he sits by the right hand of our Father in heaven, ever living to make intercession for us. And he offered a sacrifice that ended all sacrifices when he sacrificed himself. And then he will be finally in the future a king. So the Lord is a king, and this psalm is about a king. And this psalm is about the king's daughters. And we have thus for us the majesty and grace of Christ's kingdom mentioned in Psalm 45 and our part in it. You see, we worship the king, and the Bible calls those that have received Christ as their Savior. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 18, it says, And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so he looks at his believers, those who've trusted in Christ as his sons and his daughters, and he's a king. And so one of our many different types of relationships that we have with him is that we are sons of God with a small s and daughters of God with a small d. And we see then in this psalm, starting in verse number 9, the attention refers to Jesus Christ in verses 1 through 8, but then it shifts to the king's daughters, and we can learn many spiritual applications of how we ought to live and how we ought to carry ourselves. And also in particular, it helps those of you that are ladies here tonight, young ladies, older ladies, or whatever you might be, as we find certain things in this psalm, this messianic psalm, about the king's daughter. And I want you to notice seven things tonight. Number one, the king's daughter is an honorable woman. The king's daughter is an honorable woman. Number one. In verse 9 it says, King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Now, when we come to know the Lord, we may not have had an honorable past, may have been unsavory, but from the time we're saved until the time we die, or the time we're taken up in the rapture, if we should live so long, there ought to be a conversion in the way ladies live and behave after their salvation. We know that our Lord has ministered many times to ladies with poor testimonies in their past, like Rahab the harlot, or the lady there in Bethany who anointed his feet and washed his feet with her hair, and everyone knew that she was a sinner, or the woman taken in the very act of adultery in John chapter number 8, or the lady in John chapter number 4 who had five wives, and she was currently living with a man. And we have these examples of women and how they came to the Lord. But you know, after they came to the Lord, they were changed. The scripture says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And no matter what the testimony of a lady might be before she was saved, after she was saved, she needs to become an honorable woman. She needs to become an honorable woman. And every one of you that were saved out of good lives, we know there's none good, but we thank the Lord that some of you were decent people before you were saved, and some of you grew up in Christian homes, and we certainly thank the Lord for that. And to me, sometimes it's more amazing what the grace of God can keep somebody from in this ungodly world than what the grace of God can save somebody from in this ungodly world. And I love it when we see boys and girls grow up, and no matter how wicked the world gets, they say, I'm not going to be a part of it. In Proverbs 11 and verse 16, the Bible says, a gracious woman retaineth honor. And that word retaineth means to keep the full measure of her honor. It's though we had a cup and we filled it to the brim with water so you couldn't get another drop of water in it. And that water would represent her reputation or her honor. She would make sure she did not spill one single drop of her honor. And this is a testimony of how king's daughter should be. A king's daughter, verse 9, is an honorable woman. She is among thy honorable women. After you are saved, I want to strongly encourage every one of you girls and ladies to retain every single ounce of your honor and to be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I want you to notice, second of all, the king's daughter loves the king more than her people or parents. Wow. Let me say that again. The king's daughter loves the king more than her people or her parents. Look with me at verse number 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider. This is the king talking to the daughter. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. You know, when I read this verse, I think immediately of Ruth. A lady who forsook Moab, forsook her land, forsook her own people, Moab, forsook her father's house to follow the Lord. And you know, there is a cost to discipleship in the Word. And a lot of times we apply it to men. If a man's not willing to forsake his father and his mother and his brothers and his sisters and his lands and his houses and all that he has. And we know what Jesus said. He said, that man's not worthy of me. Doesn't mean the man's not saved. It just says he's not worthy of me. He's not worthy to be called my disciple. And you notice here about king's daughters. Now, we got to go back a little bit and keep your place here. I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel. I want you to see how society worked back then, because it's not like in America. So we got to get this American view sometimes out of our minds to understand scriptures. But when Israel demanded a king, God let him do it. He didn't want to. He wanted to be their king. Amen. He wanted Israel to be a theocracy that would always follow the Lord, but they said, no, we want a king. Samuel, you're great. Thanks for all you did, but listen, your sons aren't like you, and we want a king like all the other nations. And so finally God said to Samuel, quit fighting with them, let them have their way, but warn them what's going to happen when they have a king. And in 1 Samuel 8 and verse number 11, we begin to read this. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he shall appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters. The king is going to take your sons and he is going to take your daughters. And they will be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. He told them, okay, you want to have a king like all the other nations? Go ahead. Knock yourself out. But here's what's going to happen. He's going to take your sons, and he is going to take your daughters. Now, by the time the psalmist here writes this psalm, this was common. But it got to the place where if a king took a man's daughter, that became honorable. And there were many, many poor people in Israel who knew that that meant a better life for their daughter. That she was going to be able to go and live in royalty. She was going to be able to go and be dressed in the finest. She was going to have the best food, and the king was going to be able to take care of her far better than her father could ever take care of her. Far better than her mother. And you can just imagine how many poor men and poor mothers who just naturally wished the best for their children. And all of a sudden a king would come along and would choose her and would choose their sons, and how willing some of them said, go live in the palace. It's like some of these criminals nowadays that love prison so much. As soon as they get out, they commit a crime, so they go back in. They've never had it so good. And that's the truth. There's some that have never had it so good as when they're incarcerated. They come out of slums and broken homes and homeless situations. And they got 3 squares a day and color TV and free education, free dental care, free health care. And so they never had it. They get out and commit another crime and go back in. They got security. They got someone telling them when to get up, when to go to bed, when to change your clothes, when to take a shower, when to go out and exercise. They've never had such structure in their lives. And back then, the king's daughters would go, and it would even get to the place where the king would say, now this, of course, being the king, the Lord Jesus saying, hearken, O daughter, you that have come to me and consider and incline thine ear, forget all thine own people and thy father's house. Number two, the king's daughter loves the king more than her people or parents. And when we spiritualize this in the Christian realm, those of you that are ladies and you have been born again, you are now a daughter of the king, and you need to love the Lord more than your own people and your own parents. That's tough, but that happens sometimes. I think of Sister Sharon down here and Chris and their daughters. She's going off to the Philippines to be a missionary. I'm sure she loves her mom and dad so much, but she surrendered her life to the king. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus. And actually, they in the right sense, they ought to be proud about that. Thank the Lord. You say, wow, we got a daughter. We got 3 other boys that are also in the ministry. It's a wonderful testimony, these folks. And I could say the same about some of you. That's not such a bad thing. The King of Kings is going to take care of their daughter. And brethren, we got this American idea of family first. It's not scriptural. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And there are many, many times, I think of one of the king's daughters in the New Testament named Mary. And she went to live with John. At the cross, Jesus said, go live with John, would you? John, take her into your house. She had 6 other children. But he wanted the best for her. And the next thing you see her, she is in the prayer meeting of the church at Pentecost at Jerusalem. She's not up in Nazareth anymore. And she's down with the church at Jerusalem. She's left her hometown and everything. Why? John 7:5 says, neither did his brethren believe in him. Her other children didn't believe till after the resurrection. A couple of them got right with God. One of them, James, wrote an epistle, and Jude wrote an epistle, and so they came around, but maybe it's because their mother put God first. The king's daughter loves the king more than her people and her parents. More than her people, more than Americans. May end up in the Philippines. More than her parents. That was an honor to parents to have a daughter chosen or a son chosen to live in the palace and to serve the king for the rest of their life. Number three, the king's daughter receives the affection of the king. Verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Notice the affection that she receives from the king. The king greatly desires her beauty. She's been specially chosen. We're going to talk about that beauty here in a moment, what it really means. For he, the king, is thy Lord. That's Jesus. Worship him. And I want you to notice that the king's daughter, receives the affection of the king. Oh, how ladies tonight need to rest in the truth that God loves them. The Lord loves you, ladies. You know, there's some ladies, there's ladies even in this church who are struggling with that concept. We have ladies in this church, honestly, and mostly they're not here tonight, but they just think this Christianity thing, this religion thing was just made to suppress women and oppress women, and it's too restrictive for women. And they're saved, but they just don't have their head screwed on right yet. They're like Eve back there in the garden listening to Satan, listening to lies, listening to the devil tell them, forget about what your husband says, forget about what God says, forget about God's command, go ahead and eat this tree. I'm telling you, your life is going to be far better if you just listen to what I have to say rather than what they have to say. They're trying to restrict you. And there's people today, there's women all over. The feminist movement is an anti-religious movement, and it's teaching women and indoctrinating them that all major religions were invented by men to oppress women. You ladies have got to fight that lie, and you've got to rest in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus loves you. The king's affection is towards his daughters. He loves his daughters. He cares about them. He is attracted to the inward beauty of the fully surrendered woman to him. And By the way, it has been my observation for a long time that the more submissive a woman is, the happier she is. And if you will keep your eyes open on those who want to follow the feministic doctrine, you'll see they're very sad women. They're very depressed women. And they want you to be as sorry as they are. Did you ever hear the old saying, misery loves company? Some of these feminists are so miserable, and they want you to be just like them. We're miserable. And I've just noticed that dear ladies who love their Lord and they're submissive to God, submissive to God's word, if they're married, they're submissive to their husband. That doesn't mean they're trampled on. They don't speak and share their wisdom and so on and so forth. You don't know what submissive is if that's the concept that comes to your mind. Submissiveness is strength. It's not weakness. When I was in the Army, they sent the guys who could not be submissive home because they weren't strong enough to be soldiers. Couldn't take orders. It was the strong ones that stayed. Submissiveness is strength. And ladies who are submissive, it's just been my observation, they're submissive to the pastor or the church or whatever. It's just amazing that these women are the happiest ones I've ever met. And so many think the opposite. Boy, if I get submissive, I'll be sad the rest of my life. I'll never smile again. And it's just the opposite. God just uncorks his flow of joy into that lady. And she just rests in the joy of the Lord. The king's daughter is all glorious within, number four. The king's daughter receives the affection of the king. When he finds a daughter that says, yes, I'll go to the palace, yes, I'll serve you, yes, I'll do whatever you want me to do, his affection is towards that beauty. And then we see that beauty defined in verse 13. It says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Number four, the king's daughter is all glorious within. She is not an ugly person on the inside. There is an inner beauty that she has concentrated on. And it is the inner woman that makes the woman beautiful. In Proverbs 31 and verse 30, it says, beauty is vain. It says, favor, rather, is deceitful. And beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Notice the inward beauty. She fears the Lord. She shall be praised. I'm working on a message. I don't know when I'll get to it. I got a whole drawer of messages I've started. But I got one called Brainwashed by Beauty. And it's for this generation of women. Not maybe those of you that are here, but just this generation of women. They're so focused on physical beauty. And how can I stay young looking all my life? How can I be attractive? How can I get men to look at me? And all of their makeup and lipstick and surgeries and all these other things they're going through. Physical beauty is not the pursuit of the king's daughter, but she pursues inward beauty. That is the beauty that is praised in the scripture. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. When it comes to the definition of beauty and what God thinks beautiful is, he only gives one definition in all the scriptures. In all the scriptures, if you take the word beauty and you say, what does God say is beautiful? He only gives one definition. And what is that? In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 21, it says this, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed the singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness. In Psalm 29 verse 2, it says, give unto the Lord the glory, do unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There's only one thing beautiful to God, and that is holiness. He's not impressed with handsome men or beautiful women. He's not brainwashed by them. You know what Satan's problem was? You know Lucifer's problem was? Read it in Ezekiel 28. His beauty. He said, man, I am better than everybody else. I should be worshipped. What's everybody worshipping God for? Look at me. I'm the most beautiful seraphim God ever made. You all should be worshipping me. Excuse me, cherubim. And it says his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. And so what do you think is always stressed through Hollywood? Through magazine covers. Who do you think's behind that? It's the most beautiful, physically beautiful men and women in the movies, the actors, the actresses, and it just inundates and bombards our eyes and our senses day after day after day after day after day after day after day until finally there's just a plethora of women all over America who are not satisfied with the way they look, and deep down in their hearts, they're bitter at God for making them that way. When they should be rejoicing in the Lord and working on inward beauty. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. See, God looks at the inward beauty. That's what's beautiful to him. And the king's daughter is all glorious within. She is working on the inside. You know, Pastor Vaughn's wife was burned over most of her body over 27 years ago. And she's struggling right now with hepatitis C virus that she got from a blood transfusion. She had so many blood transfusions. And to look at her, nobody would say that she's physically beautiful. And I'm not trying to be unkind. That's just what you say when you see somebody who's been so majorly affected by a fire burned all over her body. But boy, does she have an inward beauty. She's one of the most beautiful women you'd ever meet. And she took the tragedy of her daughter being burned over 95% of her body, and she rushed into the fire to save her daughter and paid the price, has paid the price the rest of her life. She'll pay the price for saving her daughter. Her daughter was saved. Her daughter just continues to function and witness for the Lord. And you know, sometimes it's hard for our human eyes sometimes to look at these things, and not trying to be unkind or anything. In fact, her daughter wrote a track one time, and she titled it, "What Happened to You?" And everywhere she goes, she learned how to drive, and she don't have any fingers or anything. She learned how to drive, and she drives all, goes to the mall, and everybody looks at her. She knows what they're saying. What happened to you? And she just gives out these tracks constantly. What happened to you? What happened to you? What happened to you? What happened to you? And anyone that stares at her, she gives them a track. What happened to you? And then she explains the story of what happened to her, but in the fire, but then what happened to her when she got saved. That's beautiful. That's an inward beauty. The king's daughter is all glorious within. She says, if a meek and quiet spirit is an ornament of grace that's of great price in the sight of God, 1 Peter 3:4, that's what I want as a woman. I want to have a meek and a quiet spirit. I want to have the beauty of holiness. She's all glorious within. Number five, the king's daughter is finely or nicely dressed. The king's daughter is nicely dressed. Look at verse 13. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Notice those two statements. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Let me say this. When you meet Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'll change your dress code. He's going to change your dress code, ladies. And you need to submit to that. And the Bible teaches that you ought to dress modestly. The Bible teaches that you ought to dress in a way that would so hide the form of your body. You do not need to dress frumpy. You don't need to dress and look like you're a cult member or anything like that. You can dress nicely. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Can you imagine how that would stick out in a society like ours? If a lady always carried her way in such a way that she was royalty. Imagine how that would stick out. Boy, you'd get attention that way. Good attention. We live in a day where we are dressed down too much. We have gone way too far away from God's ideal for women. And God wants women to be precious. He wants them to be dressed like royalty. He wants them to be dressed like queens and like princesses and to set an example. And boy, if there was ever a chance for a woman to set an example in this area, it's today. Have you ever gone by a high school when it lets out and seen the way girls are dressed today? Have you ever gone to, I don't care where you go, a store or restaurant or anything on a hot day and seen the way women are dressed today in our country? I think Satan's having a heyday destroying the honor of women. Let me give you five things here under number five, and I'm going to be real quick here and then we'll close, but why should a woman dress modestly? In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, it says that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. There's five reasons why. A, it prevents immorality. Do you know why we live in a perverted society? What is at the root of it? What does Leviticus 18 say? Nakedness. Both among men and women. Man cannot handle nakedness. That was the first issue ever in human history. Who told thee that thou wast naked? It's the first issue ever, and it remains one of the major issues to this day. When Adam and Eve fell, they were just overwhelmed with shame and guilt for their nakedness. They made themselves fig leaves and covered themselves. They said, it is not right for us to appear this way anymore in our fallen nature. And so God, of course, he didn't accept the fig leaves, and so death came for the first time ever to the earth, and God slew a bunch of animals and made coats of skins, plural, and clothed Adam and Eve. The first issue ever was nakedness. Now, do you think the devil has ever read the Bible? You know what the doctrine of Balaam is? The doctrine of Balaam is this: if you cannot curse God's men, then corrupt them. And how did Balak and Balaam corrupt God's men back then with the women of Moab and with nakedness? Modesty prevents immorality. Do you understand? We live in a country where one out of two people by the age of 25 have an STD. One out of five adults in our country have genital herpes. You know what would fix that? Not more medicine, not more laws. Modesty, a dress code. A dress code would fix it. Because modest dress prevents immorality. B, modest dress provides identification. It identifies ourselves with Jesus Christ. And wherever you go to the store and to the restaurant, down the street and in your yard or something like that, people going by, even though they might not agree with your standards, are going to say, what? That's a Christian. She's a Christian. It provides identification. See, it purifies imaginations. It purifies imaginations. If there's one thing that men need today, it is the help and the original intent of God by making women. God made women to help man. When you go back to Genesis 2, he said, I will make an help meet for him. I will make a helper fit for him. And women were made to help men, not hinder them. And one of the ways that women can help men is by dressing modestly at all times. It purifies the imaginations of men. And boy, do men have imaginations. And I know it's silent when I say that, but every man here who's normal would back me up on that. And would say, like I have to say sometimes, I'm struggling with this. And I'll tell you what, one of the reasons why I like living in Western New York is because it's cold 10 months out of the year. I don't know if I could pastor in Florida or Arizona or something like that. That helps us spiritually. It helps us. It purifies imaginations. D, it protects the innocent. A woman's clothes are her protection. And that's why so many of our girls aren't protected anymore. Because of the way they dress. I know men are responsible for their behavior. And I think they ought to be charged and dealt with to the fullest extent of the law. But ladies, you can protect yourself. And it'll protect the innocent. It'll protect your girls. And listen, there are men out there today looking at little girls. It is disgusting. But we go down on Tuesday nights to Gowanda, and that's almost exclusively what we deal with down there. Is men who are perverts. We try to save them. Why? So hopefully they'll never be perverts again. The Lord can change people. But it protects the innocent, and then it provides integrity. E. It provides integrity. It helps you to retain the full measure of honor that God has given you. I want to encourage you to dress modestly at all times, not just in church, but in your home. Respect the human body in your home. Respect the human body when you go out to Walmart and Kohl's and restaurants and wherever you go. Respect the human body. Help men out. I was with a lot of pastors this week. One of them, I was walking down the road with, and I don't know why he blurted it out. He said, "Boy, I sure wish women would help men today." And as we were walking, we were giving out tracts and stuff, and a bunch of women were walking by. It shouldn't have been dressed that way. Let me give you two more. This is number six. The king's daughter is accompanied by pure companions. The king's daughter is accompanied by pure companions. In verse number 14, it says, "The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee." Notice who she's hanging around with. Notice who's following her. The virgins. That's purity. She is very careful who her companions are. The Bible says, "A companion of fools shall be destroyed." And you girls, if you hang around other girls that are not virgins, not too smart. You hang around with those that are pure. If you can't find any that are pure, you walk with the Lord by yourself. And then number seven, the king's daughter brings her friends closer to the king. The king's daughter, because of their association with her, brings her friends closer to the king's, to the king. Look at the end of verse 14. "The virgins, her companions that follow her," notice, "shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace." Notice, because of her, her friends are brought closer to the king. You see that? They're brought to the king's palace. Hey, girls, guess what? I live in the king's palace. Would you like to meet him? Would you like to meet him? Would you like to be brought into the presence of the king? This is what king's daughters do. They try to bring others to Christ. You ladies can be soul winners. You're king's daughters right now. You can go out with a message. Would you like to be brought to the king yourself? Would you like to live in the palace someday? In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Ladies, be careful who your friends are, and those that you do hang with, bring them into the presence of the king. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We just pray you'd bless our time of prayer and application. And Lord, even the men that are here, we're actually considered the bride of Christ. You look at us in the female gender as the church, your wife, but also as sons and daughters. And you just use these relationships so we can understand some spiritual truths. And I've preached to the ladies tonight, Father, whether they're young or old, that they might try to conform through the help of the Spirit of God to this king's daughter that's mentioned in Psalm 45. So help them, Lord. If any changes need to be done in their lives, we pray the Holy Ghost would give them the courage and the power to do so. And Lord, that you'd bless them, that they right up until you come again for them would be as a bride adorned for her husband. And so, Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Bless our time as we dismiss in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook.